Philippians 1, verse 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thanks, Lizzie. Do keep your Bibles open in front of you. If it helps to know where we're going, there's an outline on the inside of the order of service. Regulars will know that we give time here on a Sunday evening for Q&A after our talk. So if a question comes to you as we're going along, why not jot that down? There'll be a chance to ask it a little bit later. Okay. But before we do that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you tell us in 2 Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by you and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that your servant may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we ask as we look at this passage this evening that you would teach us where we need to be taught, that you'd rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, correct us where we might be corrected. And train us in righteousness, we pray, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you would have us do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to think about this bit of the Bible together this evening, I want you to do some thinking. I want you to imagine how you would feel or what you might do in some of these situations. I'm going to run past you. Here you go. Number one, you're late. You're late for a 9 o'clock meeting with a new client in town. And as you rush to Parsons Green station up the stairs, you see three people deep on the platform. You sort of peer at the board 7 minutes until the next train. Oh, no. You somehow manage to push your way through the people, squeezing the train with the doors shutting in your face. And you make it. You get there. You're 20 minutes late, but you make the meeting. How are you feeling? What might you do? Scenario number two. An old friend of yours is going through a really, really hard time. You want to do all you can to support them, but they keep taking advantage of you. No matter how much you go out of your way, they're ungrateful. No matter how much you help, they expect more. It's putting a real strain on your friendship. How are you feeling? What do you do? Or what about this? You're chatting to one of your neighbors you've been getting to know for the past couple of months, and a natural opportunity comes up to say something about your Christian faith. And as you speak of Jesus, they listen politely enough. But you can't help but notice they're starting to glaze over a bit. And then they wrap the conversation up really quickly after that. And then you don't really see them for a couple of weeks. And then the penny drops. They've been avoiding you. How do you feel? What might you do? Number four, an upbeat one to end. Things are going really well for you. You've just had an appraisal at work where you're exceeding all their expectations. You've recently got engaged to a wonderful Christian guy or girl, delete as appropriate. And then between the two of you, you've managed to scrape together enough money to get a foot on the property ladder here in Fulham. And to top it all off, you've just booked a holiday, a chance to get some winter sunshine with some friends in a few weeks' time. How do you feel? What would you do in each of those situations? And it's a good question to ask, because in the bit of Philippians we're looking at this evening, Paul says that how we respond to situations like those, in fact, how we respond whatever happens in our lives, is a really important thing in our Christian journey. It's right there at the start of our reading in verse 27 of chapter 1. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And if you were with us last Sunday morning at our all-age service, you'll have heard Rupert, our vicar, helpfully point out that the words conduct yourself in a manner worthy, in the original language, they're actually just one word, and that sort of means be a citizen. And in the context of Philippians, it's the idea of being a citizen of heaven. And so in this first half of verse 27, Paul is saying, as I've put on the outline, whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live lives worthy of the gospel. As Paul writes to these Christians in Philippi, he says, remember, guys, you're citizens of heaven. And he wouldn't want them to get confused. It's not that they're naturally citizens of heaven, that they were born that way, or it's not that they've earned the right to be citizens of heaven through their good behavior or through something else, because no one can do that. Now, what he wants them to know is that Jesus has made them citizens of heaven. That when they trusted Jesus to forgive their sins through his death on the cross, he gave them the right to be in heaven with him. And as Paul reminds the Philippians of their heavenly citizenship, he says, live a life worthy of the gospel. Live a life worthy of the good news about Jesus Christ. Live a life worthy of the thing that has made you a citizen of heaven. And he wants them to do that because living like that honors Jesus. And as we'll see later, living like that, it also serves as a sign that you really are a citizen of heaven, that you really will be saved. 2,000 years ago, Paul, he spoke to the Philippians through his letter. And this evening, if you're a Christian here, he's speaking to you. He's saying to you, you are a citizen of heaven. And so you too should live a life worthy of the gospel. Live a life worthy of the thing that makes you a heavenly citizen. So I don't know what was going through your mind when I mentioned those scenarios at the start, but verse 27 might change how we approach being late for that meeting. Maybe it means you'll be honest that actually you cut things too fine, you left it too late. Or maybe it'll mean that you trust that for whatever reason, in his wisdom, it was always part of God's plan that you would miss the start of that meeting. Or when your struggling friend takes advantage of you again, this might mean graciously forgiving them for wronging you. It might mean working really hard to selflessly love them by putting their needs before your own. Or when things are going really, really well, it'll mean taking time to thank God for blessing you. And it may well mean thinking how you can joyfully sacrifice some of what's been given to you, that you might bless others through that. You see, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live out your heavenly citizenship. And we're going to have loads of time to think about what it looks like to live lives worthy of the gospel, whatever happens, as we go on throughout Philippians. Particularly in chapter 2, lots of really helpful stuff about how we can do this, whatever happens. But before we get there, at the end of chapter 1, Paul wants us to focus on something that was happening to the Philippians. You see, as Paul writes his letter, the Philippians are suffering. And they're suffering for the gospel. We see this in verses 29 and 30. Let me read those again for us. Paul says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul is suffering for the gospel. The Philippians are suffering for the gospel. So I wonder how many of us are suffering for the gospel. This feels a long way from our everyday Christian experience, doesn't it? This is not what we face in daily life. And partly I think that's because God has shielded us from this sort of suffering. Our culture is tolerated, hasn't it? It's even been shaped by Christian belief for many years. And so God's kindness in protecting us through that is something we should thank him for. But things are changing, and as things change, the opportunities, as it were, to suffer are going to go up and up. And it's worth asking, when we don't suffer for the gospel, whether one of the reasons is because we're not engaging in the sort of gospel partnership that Paul anticipates the Philippians doing. Worth asking, is our lack of suffering for the gospel because we're not sharing the gospel? Because like Philippi was, London is a city of great gospel opportunity and also significant gospel opposition. So when we partner in gospel ministry by sharing the gospel, when we lovingly tell people that actually we're not good enough on our own to be citizens of heaven, that actually none of us can earn the right to be heavenly citizens by what we do or by trying just a little bit harder to please God. When we lovingly tell people about Jesus being the only one who can make us citizens of heaven, that the only way of getting there is by trusting his death in our place, by trusting him to deal with the sin that keeps us from there. When we partner in gospel ministry in that way, by sharing the gospel, because there's great gospel opportunity, in God's kindness, some people will respond. And as God works in them, they will rightly see themselves as a sinner, unfit for heaven. They will rightly see Jesus as the only one who can take them there. And in God's kindness, they will put their trust in him. And as we partner in gospel ministry and as people come to know Christ, there is reason to rejoice. Much joy to be had there. But you know what? Some will oppose the gospel. Some will take offense at what we're saying. They'll speak out against us. They may even take their anger at the gospel out on us. They'll oppose the gospel. Partnering in the gospel, it is worth it, but it's not easy, particularly when it brings opposition and suffering, which is why we need to be prepared for when that happens. It's why what Paul has to say here is so helpful for us, and undoubtedly will be all the more helpful over the coming years. So what should we do? How should we respond when we suffer for the gospel? How, when that happens, as citizens of heaven, do we live lives worthy of the gospel? Well, let's see what Paul has to say as we pick things up halfway through verse 27, just at the bottom of page 1178. Paul says, "Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." Paul says to the Philippians, as you suffer for the gospel, you will live a life worthy of the gospel by standing firm. The Philippians, they're not to budge on anything that they believe. They can't allow the gospel message to be diluted in any way, shape, or form. They can't concede any ground to those who challenge the gospel message. They're to stand firm. And to do that, Paul says they need to do two things. They're there on the outline. The first is this: they're to strive together for the faith of the gospel, and they're not to be frightened in any way. Standing firm. First, it means striving for the faith of the gospel. It means taking the opportunities to speak to our neighbours about Jesus, even if they avoid us afterwards. It means defending the gospel, perhaps particularly defending those parts of the Christian faith that are so culturally unpopular. Speaking up for them, demonstrating that they are our Creator's good will for us. Pointing out they're not oppressive or aggressive burdens we're looking to put upon people. And striving for the faith, it means confirming the gospel. It means showing people that Christian faith is entirely rational. It's a really sensible thing to believe. That to be a Christian, you don't need to leave your brain at the door at church for a couple of hours on a Sunday evening. Perfectly sensible, rational thing to do. Striving for the faith of the gospel. It's a front foot activity. If, like me, you naturally flee from conflict rather than running in to fight, you may think, oh, I don't like the sound of that, actually. I think I can stand firm without striving. I can stand firm without being on the front foot. But Paul knows that if you're not going forward, actually you're going backwards. He knows that if you're not willing to fight for something, then you won't stand firm. He knows that to live a life worthy of the gospel is you suffer for the gospel. It means standing firm by striving for the faith of the gospel. And it's a striving that we do together, not on our own. I think of a pack of forwards in a game of rugby. What are they doing? They're striving together to win the ball, to advance their cause. Or if you're more of a film buff than a sports fan, think of Russell Crowe's speech in Gladiator, his "if we stay together, we survive" speech with those other gladiators in the Colosseum as they wait to see what the emperor has to throw at them. If we stay together, we survive. Striving, it's something we're to do together. Which might mean a number of things. It might mean coming along to those events where we here at church where there are going to be guests, even if we don't have any guests. Come to table talk, to come to the Turbulent Priest play, to come to our Remembrance Sunday service, to come to the Christmas carols, if talking about Christmas in October isn't too offensive to you. Come if you're not bringing guests, that you can partner in the gospel, strive together with other Christians here at St. Peter's to chat to their friends, to speak to them of Jesus. Or it might mean partnering with Lockie and Andrew and the team as they go and reach out to Muslims on the North End Road on the 19th of October. It might mean meeting up with a Christian colleague at work. If you work somewhere where being a Christian is really hard, and they're getting it in the neck for their faith, it might mean giving time to pray with them, pray for them, giving time to help them think how best to respond to the situation they find themselves in. And if you don't know if you have any Christian colleagues, striving together probably means finding out. If you do, that would be a great place to start. Striving together also almost certainly means two things we've thought about briefly already this evening. It means coming along to our annual vision dinner here at St. Peter's, if you're at all able, to join with us as we think and pray together about what God might be doing in and through us for the gospel over this coming year. And it'll mean getting involved financially with us as we partner together in that way, striving together for the gospel ministry happening here in Fulham, but also partnering with Christians more widely, striving together with them for the faith of the gospel. Secondly, standing firm also means not being frightened in any way, no matter how intimidating the opposition we face may be. Because if we're frightened of the opposition, well, there'll come a point when we will give in. There'll come a point when we stop standing firm and run for the hills. A man from church history, he had a wonderful name. He was called Polycarp. He understood this. Polycarp, he was a disciple of John, the same John who wrote John's Gospel. And he died under the Roman persecution of the church. He was burned at the stake for refusing to offer some incense to a statue of Caesar. And before his martyrdom, he said this. He said, 86 years I have served him, I've served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Saviour? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. Polycarp, he was able to stand firm in the face of the fiercest opposition because he wasn't frightened. And he wasn't frightened because he could see the big picture. He understood what Paul meant when he said earlier in Philippians chapter 1, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, Polycarp, he knew that even if the Romans did the worst they could to him, even if they took his life, well, all that would mean is that he would get to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul says if we're to stand firm for the gospel when suffering comes, we need not to be frightened in any way. And we'll not be frightened when we remember that big picture, when we remember that we are citizens of heaven, that no one can take that away from us because it is something that Jesus has won for us. That's what Paul means at the end of verse 28 when he says that the Philippians not being frightened in the face of opposition is a sign that they'll be saved. It's a sign that they get that bigger picture, that they believe that Jesus has made them heavenly citizens. And so they're able to stand firm in the face of whatever opposition comes their way. You live a life worthy of the gospel when suffering for the gospel, by standing firm, by striving together for the faith of the gospel and not being frightened in any way. And then finally, you'll also do that. Live a life worthy of the gospel when suffering for the gospel by seeing your suffering as a privilege. Let me read verses 29 and 30 again. Paul says to the Philippians, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. In these verses, Paul says something we find it really hard, I think, to get our heads around. He says, suffering for Jesus, it isn't a sign that God has abandoned you, that you've slipped out of his favor. It isn't a sign that you've made a massive mistake in your life. And part of the reason Paul says that is that he himself is suffering for the gospel, just like the Philippians. Now he says, the thing we need to understand is that just as faith in Christ is a gift of God, so suffering for Christ is a gift of God. Now, to be clear, he's not talking about suffering in general, but suffering for Christ in particular. Talking about suffering for the cause of the gospel. And here's why I think he says it's a gift. Suffering for the gospel, it's a gift because it refines your faith. It strips away the things that we're tempted to rely on. I don't know what it is for you, our reputation perhaps, or our comfort in life. When those things are taken away, our faith is refined. And it's a gift because it strengthens your belief that to live is Christ and to die is gain. As you see more and more clearly what life is like in this world, how it is so set against God and his plans, do you know what? It makes you long for heaven all the more. And it's a gift because it's an opportunity to take up your cross and follow Christ. Because as we suffer like Christ, we become more like him. And it's a gift because it allows you to live a life worthy of the gospel, to adorn your sharing of the gospel, your defending and confirming of the gospel, with such a distinctly Christian response in the face of suffering, that actually it can only be explained by God's work in your life. How do we live a life worthy of the gospel when suffering for the gospel? Paul says, as citizens of heaven, stand firm. And as citizens of heaven, see your suffering as a privilege, as a gift of God. And if that's not you this evening, if you're not suffering for the gospel, well, it may be that God is being really, really kind to you. It may be that you're taking some big, bold steps for him and he's protecting you. But it could be. It's worth asking the question, isn't it? Am I not suffering for the gospel because I'm not sharing the gospel? Instead of striving together for the gospel with others, am I going backwards on my own? Instead of not being afraid in any way, am I terrified of the consequences of speaking of Jesus? Instead of seeing suffering for him as a gift, do I see it as a curse, as a penalty I might receive? If we're not suffering for the gospel, it's worth us asking. Is this an area in which we're not living as heavenly citizens, where we're not living a life worthy of the gospel? Because whether we're late for a meeting, or whether our friend is taking advantage of us, or whether we're speaking about Jesus and not winning any friends for it, whether life is going wonderfully, Paul wants you to remember, if you're a Christian here this evening, that whatever happens, you're a citizen of heaven. And as a citizen of heaven, whatever happens, you're to live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of the thing that makes you a heavenly citizen. And so before I lead us in a prayer, I'm going to give you a moment just to consider that. Am I living a life worthy of the gospel, whatever happens in my life? A moment's quiet to ponder that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him, the one who can make us citizens of heaven, where on our own we do not belong there. On our own we can do nothing to get us there. Thank you for the good news about him, the gospel. And Father, if we are trusting him as citizens of heaven, we pray that you would help us live lives worthy of the gospel. Father, help us to do that in all areas of our lives. But particularly this evening, we pray that you would help us do that when suffering for the gospel comes our way. In that moment, would you help us see our suffering as a gift from you? And would you help us to stand firm, to strive together with one another, and to not be frightened in any way, because we know that the gift of heaven cannot be taken from us. Please help us in this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.